Welcome to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. This is your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the relevant issues of our day. Here are your hosts, Christy Johnson and Dr. Paul Dean.
Welcome to True Worldview. Going to talk about government today. Christy, I think that's a subject that a lot of Christians like to talk about, and there are a lot of voices out there, but you know, want to try to bring the scriptures to bear as always and, you know, see what the Bible has to say about government. I do think that this is going to take more than one broadcast, though.
Yeah, I know you could talk about this forever.
Yeah.
But that's because it's a big topic. And I think a lot of Christians and myself included, sometimes I can think, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about government that much. But if you really think about it, the Bible does have a lot to say about government in the way that government was set up in the Old Testament, and then again what the New Testament believers were under in the New Testament. But not only that, we have other principles that we can glean from in the scriptures to help create a complete view, a biblical view of government. And I think so often Christians are tempted to look to other sources for their ideals of what government should look like and how it should be instead of going to the Bible, because sometimes we just don't think that the Bible really does have all the answers. But the Bible is true, and God gave us everything that we needed for life and godliness and for all of life. So that's what we're going to talk about. And I think it's an important topic, especially since our country is so divided over what our society should look like.
Yeah, I think you've touched on a couple of things there. You know, there are principles that need to be applied that we so often don't. And so we'll try to wade into some of those. But yeah, this division that you mentioned over what our society should be, there's division in our country over what government should be. I mean, you've got, you know, those who are advocating full bore for socialism, a new form of intolerance is out there. Well, they wouldn't call it that. They'd call it tolerance, but it's really intolerance. You've got, you know, those dynamics competing against populism. You know, a lot of people feel disenfranchised, and there's a sense in which they are, and so they just want to garner enough votes to force their will on the rest of the country. And while we might agree with some of their policies, it's not about forcing certain policies on the rest of the country. So I just think we can talk about those things. There's a nativism that I think is more pervasive today than maybe in the earlier part of, say, my lifetime. I think evangelicals are divided, Christy, over their understanding of government, what they think the role of government should be. Mm-hmm. I think they're divided over what the Christian's relationship to government is. And again, I don't want to waste a lot of time talking about what we're divided over. I just think those things highlight the importance of what we're talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we have different opinions on what the government should provide for us, or should they even be providing anything for us, or, you know, how should we respond to that and what should we be doing? And even in our last episode on the separation of church and state, we talked a little bit about, you know, should there be prayer in schools and that kind of thing. So it's definitely a big topic with a lot of opinions floating around, and that's why we need truth more than ever.
Yeah, that's right. And I think the logical place to start, and you said something, I don't know if it was, you know, last time or today or whatever, but you talked about how we can mix categories. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we do a lot of the time. We don't realize it. But if we talk about, say, the theocracy under the Old Covenant, Israel, you know, where God was directly over them, mm-hmm. and, you know, the government, the civil laws that were established under that Old Covenant, I think a lot of Christians sort of, whether they articulate it this way or not, whether they actually think fully this way or not, there's a lot of confusion there, I think, and somehow we think that while we don't have God, you know, directly intervening and God establishing the laws, let's just say, of the United States, there's almost a theocratic view of what government should be, you know, Christian values and Christian, even Christian morals and things like that. And again, when I say that, I don't want people to think, boy, Christy and Paul are just liberal. Hear us out in what we're trying to say, what we're trying to get to. But I want to say this. The United States is not in covenant relationship with God. Yeah. Israel under the old covenant was. And so the United States is not a – you know, we shouldn't want a theocratic form of – government, and we don't want to impose Christianity on others. That's a violation of liberty and freedom, and those are biblical principles. And we want to give biblical reasons as to why I make those statements. But I just think we should start by talking about the fact that, you know, Israel was under a theocracy, but that's not what we're under. And if we can all agree just on that to start with, go ahead.
Yeah, for sure. And there is some confusion. I mean, I like you mentioned, I think a lot of people do think of America as, you know, the city on the hill. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen 2 Chronicles 7:14, like plastered on church signs. The one that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Yeah.
And I think most people, when they are using that verse, they're applying it to America as if America is God's people, and that America, that God is going to forgive America's sins as a nation and heal their land and, you know, give us peace or whatever if we would just, you know, turn back to God, which it is true. If you turn to God, He will forgive you and, you know, and heal you and that kind of thing. But that specific verse was written to God's covenant people, to Israel. And we can't blanketly apply it to America as if America was the same thing as Israel.
Well, that is exactly right. And if there is an application today, it would be to the church, not America, because the church is God's people today under the new covenant. And so, you know, if the church is guilty of some sin and we repent, then God will heal the church. It's it's not a promise to America, that's for sure. And so you have probably given the best illustration, you know, that we could when we just make this simple point that the people of God is not America. There are lots of God's people in America, but America is a pagan nation, just like, you know, Babylon, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, just like France or Germany or Russia. I mean, it's just it's just a human geopolitical state. That's all it is.
Yeah, and now that I live in the Bay Area, where most people here are transplants, most people aren't even from America. A lot of people are first generation people living in America, you know, and it would be silly over here to say that America is God's people, because there's not that many Americans, and and God's people are made up of people from all the nations and the countries and all people groups and all backgrounds. And I really do think in America, especially, we have this idea that America's the greatest. And I just think it's a little ignorant.
Yeah. And again, you know, we're touching on long held beliefs and we're not trying to be, you know, caustic or anything like that. But our allegiance ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, America has had a large cultural Christian influence. And so that's why I think a lot of people sort of have these views. But as you were saying, maybe another way to put it, if you were to go to Japan, the Japanese Christians in Japan don't regard Japan as, you know, God's nation or God's people, or the German Christians don't regard Germany. Maybe Hitler did, but
yeah,
that's a different issue. But I, you know, I'm just saying we've got to have a better biblical understanding than that. You know, what we're talking about is, what does the Bible have to say about what government should be? What's the role of government in civil society? What's our relation to it? And you just can't appeal lock, stock, and barrel to the theocracy of the old covenant. That's our point before right. I move on. You know, in Israel's history, they did move forward and they demanded a king. You know, they began to, you know, they had God's rule directly, and they began to look at the nations round about them, and they wanted an earthly king to fight their battles, and they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they began to demand this. And this is during the days of Samuel, and, you know, Samuel is upset about this because he understands who God is and what God wants, and he's not, you know, willing to give in to the demands of the people, but he goes to the Lord, and the Lord essentially in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 8, tells him, look, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Now, that's a powerful statement. We're not going to dwell on it, but guess what God's saying? They've rejected me, and you go ahead and give them a king, but tell them what it's going to be like. And I think this text, we're not going to read the whole text, but Christy, I want you to read part of it, if you will. I think it tells us something about human government, and I don't think we take this passage of Scripture very seriously, or we don't apply it to our situation, but we should.
Yeah, for sure. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 9 to 18. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And that's a pretty bleak picture. But it really shows just how much having government over us really does take from us.
That's right. Yeah, and I think, you know, a lot of folks say, well, now that was particular to Israel in that situation. But actually, if you look at government, human government throughout history, that's exactly, and you just said it, Christy, but that's exactly what government does. It may be to a greater degree or to a lesser degree. But basically, he talked about drafting people into the king's service. He talked about taxing people, their income, their land. And when you hear it spelled out that way, you can see just how far-reaching and how oppressive and liberty-destroying human government really is. And Samuel's really clear. God's really clear through Samuel. Warn them, he says. This is what it's going to be like. And part of that is Israel's rejection, certainly, of God. But there again, name me a human government anywhere, anytime that hasn't done the same things. Our government does the same things. We've had the draft before. We still have to register for the draft, which means they can bring it back anytime they like. Taxes, in some instances, are out of control. The confiscation of property, whenever, the seizing of property when people are arrested. I mean, different kinds of things. I don't want to get into the details, but a lot of folk would be tempted to say, well, it's not like that here. Well, it most certainly is. It's like that everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. The government, I mean, we're always giving back to the government, it seems like.
Yeah, that's right. And what I find interesting about that, Christy, it's almost like you're arguing, well, that, if they argue that way, that's a particular case in Israel's history. Okay, I think I've debunked that, but let's just grant it for the moment. What you're talking about there are kings that actually, some of them walk with God. Like, I mean, you had Saul, who didn't really walk with God per se, but then you had King David, and David was a man after God's own heart. And let me tell you something. David drafted people into his service.
Yeah.
David taxed people. David took things. This is what got David in trouble. He took Uriah the Hittite's wife. Mm-hmm.
And then he decided to kill him.
That's
because
right.
Because he could, because he's the king, and everybody listens to the king.
That's exactly right. And, of course, he got in trouble with God, and that was sin. But like you say, he had that power. And the point that I'm making is, if this is the way that David was, are we to think it's going to be any better when you just got regular old pagan kings and presidents and prime ministers and parliaments and congresses and things like that? I don't think so.
Right.
And I think as you look throughout the Bible, I can't find, I'm not saying there's not, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible where human government in general is portrayed in a positive light. It's really pretty negative. I mean, and again, we don't have time to give every example under the sun, but we've said that we can't appeal to theocratic Israel as a model for the United States, and we'll get to some of the reasons, again, more specifically as to why not. We're warned under the monarchy that Israel adopted. We're warned about that. If you look at some of the Gentile nations, the pagan nations that were under pagan rule, whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, I mean, think of Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here's a guy who's just this pagan king invading different countries at his whim, kind of like interventionism today or empire building today or any day. I think of Ahasuerus, who was on the throne in, was it Babylon or Persia? Anyway, during Esther's day, he kidnapped, literally abducted 400 women off the streets and brought them into his service, made them a harem, had sexual relations with all of them, and basically they were sex slaves. And then, of course, Esther was made queen, and God used her to deliver his people, but it was in those horrendous circumstances. Look at the Roman Empire, in the days of Jesus, and then look at Nero persecuting the church, and, on we could go. I think I guess the point I'm trying to make, Christy, and I want to point out one particular text, but the point I'm trying to make is I don't see human government, exalted in the way that a lot of folk in our culture exalt human government. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, maybe with the possible exception of Romans 13, which I know you want to talk about in depth later, but that's the only thing I could think of.
Yeah. Well, obviously, any discussion on government and the Bible has to, go to Romans 13, and that's really where we want to get to. And Christy, maybe we should deal with that on a future podcast, maybe even the next time. But let me say this on the way to that, if I can, because I think this is a critical text for my thinking. If you go to the book of Daniel, and I mentioned Nebuchadnezzar a little bit ago, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and then a little bit later, Daniel had a vision, and they were essentially the same thing. But we won't get into the details, but the interpretation, if you read Daniel, is this, that between the time of Daniel and the time of Jesus is going to be about 500 years, 490 years, seven sevens. Mm-hmm. And Daniel says that there's essentially four kingdoms. You've got the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And he talks about, you know, the different, some different dynamics with regard to each of those empires. But they're basically evil human empires. Mm-hmm. And he says that in the midst of that Roman Empire, in the midst of the days of the Roman Empire, there's going to be a fifth kingdom that's going to be established. And it's a kingdom that's made without hands. It's a kingdom that's unshakable. It's a kingdom that's righteous. It's a kingdom that's everlasting. And of course, it's the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus is going to be born in the midst of the days of the Roman Empire. And the kingdom of God is established, which is a spiritual kingdom. Now, the point is, he goes on to say that kingdom, now here's the key, that kingdom ultimately is going to smash all of these other kingdoms into pieces. And the reality is, the kingdom of God is going to smash all earthly kingdoms into pieces. It's not just those four kingdoms. It's ultimately when Jesus comes again to consummate his kingdom, you know, at the second coming, all of these earthly kingdoms will be done away with. And the point is that earthly governments and earthly kingdoms, according to the Bible, not me, you know, not, right. You know, it's and it, Daniel. This is Daniel's point. All earthly kingdoms are rivals to the kingdom of God because they're not the state, the government. You know, it's different between government and the state, but the state is what we're talking about. The state is driven by self-interest. The state owes allegiance and has allegiance to no one but itself. That's why That's why it mistreats its citizens. Do you realize that more people have been killed by government than they've died by every other cause combined? Human governments are responsible for the deaths of more people throughout history than all causes of death combined. It's phenomenal. Wow. And we just don't have this view. And if you go to the book of Revelation, the beast, you know, regardless of your particular interpretation, whether you see the beast as Nero Caesar himself or the Roman Empire of the first century or human government in general, that's just the point, though, that human government is the beast, and it's a rival kingdom. And no offense, we can all love America. There's some great things about America. I'm not an America hater. I don't want to leave, you know, and, you know, somebody comes and attacks us, we'll defend our borders. But, you know, we don't need to be intervening in everybody else's affairs across the globe, which is a whole different subject. But I'm just trying to say our allegiance is not to America. We are Christians. We're citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And our allegiance is to King Jesus and no one else. And I just don't think most Christians think along those lines. And I know it sounds startling if you've never heard anybody talk like this, not you, but maybe some of our listeners. And I just urge you to think through these things and to search the scriptures, be Bereans, and we'll actually get to Romans 13 next time, if that makes sense, Christy.
Yeah, and just like you were saying, God is going to return, Jesus is going to come back, and we'll be free from all this fighting and everything. But the truth is that God is still sovereign. He's still ruling today. He's ruling and reigning over his people. And I have a professor at school who anytime people are up in arms or freaking out about something that's going on in the country, he always will remind us that God is in control. And really what happens to America, honestly, it's not that important because we are citizens of another kingdom. And he always ends his little posts with, "Freak out thou not." And I think that's appropriate. We don't need to freak out because we know who wins, and we're a part of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and you know, that will never be broken. So that's exciting to me. And next time, let's do that. Let's dive into Romans 13 a little bit next time and talk about that on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.